So we're going to read this through to verse 16, beginning with verse 1. It says this: This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose wife had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehothram, Jehothram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eliezer, Eliezer the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. I feel like I should have a round of applause after that. Getting my teeth around that. I hope you caught that and memorized. That's the memory verse for next week. But tell me this, I have a question for you. What do Gerald Cole, Ruby Wax, Fern Cotton and Lulu all have in common? Anybody any ideas?
Scotch?
No? Weird accents maybe, but not Scotch. They've all been in this TV programme. Who do you think you are? You're familiar with it? It's on TV, don't really watch it myself, but if you're a fan, you probably know what this show's about. A famous celebrity comes on and the presenter digs into their past and they try to find out a bit more about them. And some celebrity who by this world's standards is famous and has money has their past dug up. Who was Lulu's father? Who was his father and who was this father? And they dig and they dig to see who this person really is compared to who they think they are. It's interesting to watch the action or the reaction of some of these polished, now polished and moneyed celebrities when they discover that they had possibly a very humble beginning or possibly a criminal ancestor. And it brings tears, it brings joy, and sometimes maybe even embarrassment. But this programme is all about what? It's all about genealogies, like the one that we have just read. It's a history of a family. That's what a genealogy is. And usually the father takes the lead role. And as the one that we just read said, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. And so it goes on and on and on. And in Matthew's time, when he lived, this was important. And even more so, it's important when we're thinking about Jesus. Here's another one for you. What do Callum Best, Paris Hilton, and Kelly Osbourne have in common? What is it? Callum Best, probably the most notable one, Paris Hilton, and Kelly Osbourne. What do they have in common?
Famous fathers.
Well done, Hilda. Famous fathers. We probably wouldn't have heard about these people if it wasn't for their famous father. And I'm fairly sure that nobody in this room will be remembered by their famous father. And I know for a fact that nobody ever has said about me, here's David. Do you know David? His dad, the famous welder from the shipyard, just hasn't happened. And it's not going to happen to any of us here like it has for these guys. But in this genealogy, Matthew, this really, really, really long genealogy, there's 42 generations, apparently. I didn't count them. I read that. But Matthew's trying to draw our attention to who the fathers are. And it's important. It's important. So let's be honest here. Whenever we see a list like this in the Bible, we turn off. I do. I've done it. I skip to the next bit. We've all done that. And if I'm going to be completely honest, this is the first time I actually read it from beginning to end. I would have skipped through looking at little bits and pieces. If we could meet Matthew, we would say, Matthew, why? Why are you boring us with this here? Just skip straight forward to the exciting bit. We want to hear about miracles and all the rest of it. But Matthew's taking time here, and he wants us really to know, to grasp the reality of who Jesus is. He wants us not to switch off, but he wants us to sit up and pay attention here. And he's trying to make it clear exactly who Jesus is and who his father is. So really, for us today, the question that comes from this is this. Who do you think Jesus is? Doesn't matter who you are, but who do you think Jesus is? How you live your short life on this earth will be determined by who you believe Jesus to be. If you're a Christian, the joy that you have or you don't have will be determined by who you think Jesus is and how you live your life in reaction to that. More importantly, unbeliever, who you believe Jesus is, will dictate where you will spend the endless years of eternity, in heaven or hell, depending on who you in your heart of hearts believe that Jesus is, and whether you accept him and whether you reject him. So let's look a wee bit deeper. Just have a look at verse 1. We're going to have a look at who Matthew says Jesus is. I'm fairly sure everyone in this room has heard the phrase, he didn't miss and hit the wall. You know what that means, don't you? And in Northern Ireland, we have a way of turning a phrase that sometimes is direct and to the point. And we say, you didn't miss and hit the wall there. Some of us are experts at it. That's what Matthew's doing here in verse 1. And what does he say in verse 1? Have a look at it. It says three things. Says this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. We've already been singing that today. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew is identifying Jesus as the Saviour, the Redeemer, the Anointed One. That one-off, unique individual, God's Son, who defeated death. And he's saying he has visited us. Remember Malachi? Do you remember what he was saying as he was prophesying? He says that the Lord will return to his temple. Matthew is identifying Jesus as that person. And to the ears of the religious leaders who hated Jesus, these guys who had arranged to have Jesus crucified, these words of Matthew's were probably the written equivalent of opening their front door and throwing a hand grenade in. Who does Matthew say Jesus is? He said he's the Messiah. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. Let's just take a wee minute just to look and have, just break it down a little bit to see more about what Matthew is talking about here. At this point in time, the world was under the boot of the Roman occupation. And the Jewish people, who were quite rightly proud of their past, we remember their history of David, of the defeat of the Egyptians, of the Philistines, the Amalekites. They had a proud military history, but they're defeated now. They're under the control of the Romans. Religious leaders were forced to bow down and kowtow to these Roman governors. They were forced every day to live under the brutality of the Roman soldiers, the crucifixions, all the rest of it, and the occupying Roman army who walked their streets. And they wanted Rome out of their lives badly. And they were waiting, and they were waiting for their promised Messiah. They knew that he was coming. The one, in their eyes, who would come and chase these guys back to Italy where they came from. They were waiting for the one who would restore their religious freedom, who would rebuild God's kingdom, and he probably would do it with military force. That's how they saw, or that's how they hoped the Messiah would be. But what does Matthew say here? He says, Jesus, the Messiah, the one that you're waiting on, is here. He's been the one who was put to death by his own people. He is the Messiah, and he is restoring God's kingdom. He's restoring people back to him, not by military might, as the way that you might expect, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's drawn believers to him, and he's building his church. What about this one? Son of David. Jewish people were already familiar with this idea of the Son of David, and that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. You maybe remember from Sunday school that Nathan the prophet had told David that the Messiah would be born through his line. I don't need to look it up, but 1 Samuel 7 says this: when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, see how Jesus identifies himself there. Revelation 22, I am the root and the offspring of David. Wonder, do you understand who Jesus really is? The thing is, not everyone can, or not everyone will, accept this truth. Jewish leaders couldn't or wouldn't accept it. But a blind beggar by the side of the road, who was calling after Jesus, understood this. What did he say to him? He said, have mercy on me. Who? Son of David. Should not be our prayer this morning if you haven't already prayed it. Have mercy on me, son of David. What about this one? Son of Abraham. People of Israel started out as a family. Abraham, of course, was the father and the founder of that family. And God made promises right at the beginning to Abraham, and one of those promises was that all of the nations of the world, not just Israel, would be blessed through Abraham, and that the Saviour would come through Abraham and his family. So Matthew identifies Jesus again here as that promised Saviour. And he's making it clear that from then on, that ordinary people, people away from Israel, people like you and me from Belfast, can know God personally, and can know God for ourselves. And we can be part of that kingdom through the Saviour, through Jesus. I'm going to look at the next verses, 2 to 17. And there's a story there, there's a history there. And I just want to look at who Matthew is trying, or what Matthew is trying to show us about Jesus by giving us that quick history of Israel. I wonder, have you ever tried to trace your own genealogy? Have you ever done that? Have you ever got back very far? Have you ever got back further than a grandparent or a great-grandparent? I can only get back as far, just about as far as a great-grandparent, which isn't very far at all. But one day I was sitting at work and the phone rang. And the other guy on the phone, I didn't know the man, but he introduced himself as something or other from the Ulster Scots history, something or other. And noticed he had the same surname as me. That's how he introduced himself. And he asked me if I was related to the Dixons from Dromore, as he was. And he asked me, did I know anything about my descendants? Did I know how my family had came to be in Northern Ireland? Now, I was getting excited at this point. a phone call like that, he might even phone to tell me, hey, you had a rich ancestor who has left you a load of money, and I had to call you about this. But then he burst my bubble. He says, your family, the Dixons, were deported from Scotland for stealing sheep. There wasn't much more to say after that. He seemed quite pleased to tell me this, that apparently I don't have any pedigree ancestors. The thing is, if we were to work our way through this list of people, one by one, and you'd be glad to hear I'm not going to do that this morning, but if you were to, you would soon realise that the people on this list, and I probably said this before, but their lives were in such a mess that Jerry Springer or Jeremy Kyle wouldn't have had them on their shows. But if your Bible's still open, we'll just have a look at a few names. You'll see, if you just look carefully at it, it's broken into three neat chunks, even though it sounded very much just like a big, never-ending list. It's neatly broken up from Abraham to David, from David to the exile in Babylon, and from the exile to the birth of Jesus. But let's just take one sample name from each section, okay? I'm not going to go through them all. You'll be glad to hear. Have a look at verse 5. It says, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We know about Rahab, don't we? We've been learning about her recently at the Tuesday study. What was Rahab's occupation? She was a prostitute. And yet, here she is mentioned in the line, the lineage of Jesus. Just look on down to verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now here's a story that there's not much to be proud about. Matthew's making no effort to hide the skeletons in the family closet here. David had an affair with Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah killed. And yet, David, here he is mentioned in the history. Then just look on down to verse 16. It says, And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Think about that. Joseph, an ordinary working man, married to an ordinary girl who was probably a teenager when they got married. They were living in a village that had something of the celebrity status of Ballinure. It was nowhere. What can we learn from this brief history of the family of Abraham with these people? What can you and I take away from this list of names today? This thing that we probably would just skip over and move on to the good bits, as it were, seems to be there just for information only. But it's more than just a list. It's more than just a list. And there's two important things that we can take away with us today. The first one is this, that God worked out his plan through ordinary, sinful people. God achieved exactly what he set out to achieve, and that was to provide a saviour for a sinful world and to make a way for sinful humans like you and me to know him and be reunited to him again. And he did it through and in spite of the very messed up lives of ordinary people. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute and then think about ourselves. What about you and me? Can God use you? Ask yourself that question. Can God use you? Can God use me? Can he use me to fulfill his purpose today through this church, in this community, and in your family? I know that the default setting for most of us is that we're not good enough. Can God use our own particular mess? We're all different and we all have our own issues. Can he use us, whatever that mess is, to fulfill his plans? Can he use us with our impatience? Anybody impatient here? Can he use us after our broken relationships? Can he use us after we have backslidden? Can he use us as we struggle with that addiction? Can he use us as we wrestle with our low self-esteem? Well, if this genealogy is anything to go by, then the answer to that question is yes. God can use us in spite of where we are. Heard a very serious interview on the radio this week. It was making me laugh, but it was supposed to be serious. It was two scientists seriously discussing the possibility that in the future that brains will be able to be linked as you can a computer, and the information between will be able to be swapped about, and you'll be able to see what's in that person's brain through electronic signals. I wonder, would you like anyone in this room to know what's in your brain right now? What you were thinking about this week? I don't. I really, really would not want that to happen. And I'm sure everyone's exactly the same. The story goes of a preacher who told his congregation that if I could see inside your brain this morning, if I could see what you're thinking, then they probably wouldn't, or he probably wouldn't have came to speak to them. Nobody wants to see what's inside our heads. I know I don't. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that God knows exactly what we're like. He knows what we're thinking. There is absolutely no hiding from him. And yet, he still wants us. He's still prepared to use us as he used these people. God could see what Abraham was like, first name on the list there. He could see that Jacob had absolutely no conscience about lying, and that David was an adulterer and a murderer. He saw them in Babylon when they were at the absolute depths of despair. But this genealogy, this history, lets us know that God was there all along, right in the middle of whatever mess they were involved with, working away to bring his will out the other end. And in the middle of all that, he was changing them. He was changing the people as they were working towards God's will, and he was changing them to be the people that they needed to be. Just before I finish, just one more thing. If your Bible's still open, just have a look at verse 16. We've already looked about how the genealogies are about who the Father is. So far, again, if you wanted to count them, you could count that the phrase "the Father of" has been used something like 38 times. But verse 16, if you pay careful attention to it, breaks this pattern. And noticeably, Joseph isn't named as the father of Jesus, but simply the husband of Mary. Have a look at verse 16. It says this: "And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah." Matthew's declaring here that God is the father of Jesus, and that Jesus is God. Remember what Jesus said about himself later on? He said, "I and the Father are one." Then he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Isn't that an amazing statement? Before Abraham was born, I am. That's who Jesus is. Wonder if you ever had the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, at your door. They wouldn't agree to this. Just ask them, is Jesus God's son? Is Jesus God? They will not be able to answer you yes. They have to answer no. But here's the thing, if Jesus isn't God, if God isn't the Father, then that sacrifice at Calvary can't be good enough to pay the price for our sin. And so these cults that come to your door, and you will get them, and they call themselves Christians, but they don't accept that Jesus is God, then the reality of that is that they have no assurance of their sin forgiven. They have no peace that heaven is their home, and they're always wondering, am I good enough? Have I done enough? But we know Jesus is good enough, because he's God's son. So the implication of what Matthew very gently says in this verse is massive. It's absolutely massive. And by putting this list together, Matthew is saying many important things about God that affect you and me, things of eternal importance. It's more than just a list. See, if you look at verse 1, Matthew begins by declaring Jesus as the Messiah, and then he closes it again in verse 16 by saying it again, that Jesus is the Messiah. And alongside of that, he declares him to be God's Son. From this week on, Christmas will be at the forefront of our minds. We'll be on the TV. Even Brian Brown will be on the TV. You've probably seen that. It'll be in the shops. I don't need to tell you who have children or grandchildren that they will just be ratcheting up their hyperness day by day as they move towards the 25th. Some of the adults as well. But in the middle of all this, there is this sentimental, perhaps, image of a baby lying in a manger. And the sad fact is most people don't understand who Jesus is. So I just want you to ask that question again. Who do you think? Ask it to yourself. Who do you think Jesus is? Matthew says he's God's Son. And he wants us to know that this baby at Bethlehem didn't sin like you and me. He didn't inherit the badness that you and me did from our fathers. Didn't think the same hateful, impatient, lustful thoughts that we do. This baby was perfect. He still is. It's important that God is the Father, because the Son would then be sinless. And sin has to be paid for. And it has to be paid for by death. What does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death. God can't tolerate sin. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if there was sin in it. So we will be excluded from heaven. We will face hell if our own individual sin isn't dealt with. But the good news is that God planned the way, and he sent Jesus, a sinless and a perfect baby who would die in the place of the sinner. I've already said what we think about Jesus will dictate where we will spend eternity. So this Christmas, I hope and I pray, as it will be the prayer of many Christians in this room, that when you see the baby in the manger, you can see what Matthew saw. He saw the Messiah, Jesus, the perfect and only sacrifice for sin, if you would just ask him. And he saw Jesus, the Son of God. Just going to close in prayer now. Our time has gone. Just going to pray, and then afterwards you're very welcome to come down for tea. If there's anything you want to talk about, please speak to me. Speak to any other believer who you're comfortable with. Don't go on not understanding who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Matthew's reminder to us of just who you are. You are the promised Saviour. You are the promised Messiah. You are that sacrifice for sin, Lord, that pulls us from death to life if we just accept you and ask you to be our own and our personal Saviours, Father. So we just pray for those who haven't yet accepted you. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and convince of sin. Father, we thank you as believers for who you are, and we give you thanks and praise for that great person that you are, Father, and for your love and your kindness, and giving up your own life in place of us, Lord. So we just give you thanks and praise, and we just pray that as we move into Christmas, Lord, these thoughts would rest on our minds, Father. So we just pray that you'd be with us the rest of the day. We ask all of this for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.